Okay, yes, please.
Thank you very much for the presentation. My question is in context to the discussion made regarding how we look at situations, like the example of judging something as law of karma. Now, there are these two physical laws which are always applicable in a situation. One is a cosmic law like law of karma, and two is a dharmic law of say kshatriya has to perform his duty. Now, what should our communication be as sadhus when we are dealing with situations? Because judging something on a dharmic level looks at the world in terms of right and wrong, and that automatically categorizes people around us as righteous and not righteous, or as criminals. So should, and usually communication on that level calls, leads to a call for a social change and setting things in order. And judging things on a cosmic level usually does not categorize situations or people as right and wrong, but rather it calls for a personal internal change. So as sadhus, you know, what should, at what level should our communication be?
So, now, should as devotees, as sadhus, should we be focusing on this internal change, or should we be focusing on social change also? If we see our tradition is primarily focused on internal change. Vishnu Acharya Thakur lived at a time when the Muslims had just devastated, the Mughals had especially devastated Vrindavan. And that was when he lived in Vrindavan. And at some time he wrote his Bhagavatam commentary, his Gita commentary. But he doesn't mention even one word about the Muslim devastation anywhere in his commentaries. So, scripture was primarily seen as a tool for philosophical exposition. That is how it traditionally was. Now, books on social issues were first written in our tradition by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He also did not mix scriptural commentary with social analysis. If you look at his Chaitanya Charitamrita, Amrit Prabha Bhashya and other books, it is simply scriptural commentary. It is. But he has addressed social issues in Tattva Vivek and other books. He has addressed social issues. Jaiva Dharma also addresses social issues. Prabhupada went one step forward. And Prabhupada used scripture as a means for social commentary. This is unprecedented in our tradition. Even Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur did not do this. So, Srila Prabhupada, the way he presented Krishna consciousness was quite of a social activism kind of program. Wanted to bring about change in society. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur also wanted that. Now, when we talk about change in society, what are we talking about? One level is preaching. Preaching is inspiring people at an individual level to take up Krishna Bhakti. That is something which has always been done in the tradition. So, traditionally, there are the Brahmanas and there are the Kshatriyas. So, the Brahmanas would teach scripture and they would inspire the Kshatriyas to do the practical changes. So, when I said Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur, was he unconcerned about what happened in Vrindavan? No, not unconcerned. But he did not see writing on scripture as a means of bringing about social change directly. Indirectly, definitely it will happen. As it is said in the Bhagavatam also, Tattva Visargo Janata Muktilavo. These words will bring about a transformation in society. But that is ultimately, that's not immediately. The Bhagavatam is not calling upon, the adharmic rulers, overthrow them. The Bhagavatam is talking about removing the adharma in one's own heart, becoming devoted to Krishna. So now Prabhupada, in his commentaries, he does talk a lot about purifying oneself, practicing strict sadhana, and becoming liberated, going back to Godhead. Going back to Godhead is the primary theme of Prabhupada's purports. At the same time, Prabhupada talks a lot about changing society. One is, in the later part of his life especially, he talked a lot about establishing Varanashram. But that is just one aspect. The important thing is, he did strongly talk about changing society. Now, while talking about changing society, Prabhupada emphasized certain things and he de-emphasized certain things. So, for example, humanitarian work, Prabhupada did not appreciate it so much. Although sometimes he's portrayed as completely against it, which is not true, because if we consider the Food for Life program, the way it started was, there was a child who was starving. And Prabhupada said, people should not starve near our temples. So, that starvation was a bodily phenomenon. Prabhupada was concerned about that. So, now, the issue for us, as followers of Srila Prabhupada, in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, is that, are we a purely Brahminical body? Or are we a body who is considered Brahmanas, Kshatriyas and other members of society also? So if we consider our standards of sadhana, now following four regulative principles, chanting 16 rounds, these are Brahmanical standards. These are clearly Brahmanical standards. And in fact, not just Brahmanical standards, these are very high level of Brahmanical standards actually. So the society is actually, and Prabhupada also said that, I have come for creating Brahmanas. So, if we are a Brahmanical society, then we focus primarily on Brahmanical activities. That is, studying Shastra, teaching Shastra. And letting other people bring about social changes. But then, although we have a certain level of Brahmanical thrust, but Brahmanas alone don't change society. Brahmanas actually influence those who change society. And those who are going to act in the world, they are going to act in ways based on what is the pragmatic need of that time. So the whole challenge is that rather than seeing Krishna conscious outreach as just one kind of outreach. Now, we do this, and if people do this, then our outreach is successful, people have become devotees. We can see that Krishna conscious outreach can happen at multiple levels. And even some people take up the cause of dharma in a general sense and they say, okay, I want to focus on this. Then that is their inspiration. That cannot become and that should not become the institution's focus. But if certain individuals are inspired to act in particular ways, we cannot legislate or restrict that. Because I said that different people will be inspired by different things. And when somebody is inspired by a particular thing, to try to stop them just doesn't work. So rather than trying to legislate inspiration, what we need to do is to recognize that there are multiple levels at which the outreach of dharma can take place. I met one of the prominent Sri Vaishnava leaders. So he told me that he thinks about outreach in three ways. I talked this with Anantama Prabhu also, as a communication director. He liked it very much last year when I met him in America. So he said that, and I see outreach as intra-religious, inter-religious and exo-religious. What that is, intra-religious means that within our religion, within our particular group, we inspire people to rise higher and higher and higher. So that means, you know, become committed practitioners of Gaudiya Vaishnavism as Prabhupada has taught them. That's one level of outreach. Another is interreligious. That means we work with other people who are also of similar interests, similar religious values. Now we see Prabhupada wrote a letter to the Pope and he said we should work together to counter atheism. Now, the specific way in which Prabhupada wanted things to happen, that can change according to time, place, circumstances. But this is what he was saying, interreligious. Interreligious need not be just Hindus and Christians or Hindus and Muslims. It can be just within the Hindu community also, we may work with different groups at different times. So that is also one level of outreach. And another level could be exo-religious. Exo-religious means we work with people who are not religious also. But there can be some common ground. For example, if you are working on green issues, environmental concerns. So then, it may well be that there may be some groups who may not be religious at all, But they may be interested in some kind of green, making the world more green, more eco-friendly. And that may be also suited for us. So we basically have to see outreach as taking people from where they are to one step higher. Now, if they can take the full step to come to Krishna Bhakti, that's wonderful. But if they can't, let's take them one step higher. It's like traditionally within a movement, what happened is, either you come with us, or if you're not coming with us, you know, not only we will push you away. That is, you know, you are demons because you're not practicing Krishna Bhakti. It's not that simple. There may be, there are people in different modes. So if people can't come to the level of practicing Krishna Bhakti, from where they are, encourage them to come one step upwards. Now some people may be inspired that only those who want to practice Krishna Bhakti, I will focus on them. Others may say, no, from there if they come one step upwards, that's also a big change. Now if today in society, if say more people rise from passion to goodness, that can also bring about a substantial positive change in society. So different devotees may be inspired at different levels. So dharma is not, what shall we say, it is not so much like a set of law codes. Now every time, whenever a particular situation comes, you know, we should have some dharma Google. Okay, this is what should I do? This. It's not like that. Dharma is more of understanding the purpose and then finding out how to actualize that purpose in this situation. So we will have to see, and as we see senior devotees, we ourselves practice bhakti, we get some inspiration. And then we try to elevate people according to what they need at that point. So it's sometimes necessary that every interaction need not be seen as a forum for preaching Krishna consciousness. We may just teach some basic values by which people may get appreciation for Krishna conscious people, for devotees. And that is the level of outreach that we can do at that level. So I think this is a lot will depend on Deshakala Patra. So rather than absolutizing, this is the only way we can do outreach, what we can focus on is, we do in the initial years of our spiritual life, we do as we are instructed. And as we grow, we ourselves will feel inspired to do certain things. And as long as they are within the purview of raising people's consciousness, that is good enough. It need not be necessarily in exactly the same way. What should not happen is that the institution's resources should not be used for furthering a particular individual's inspiration. If a person, individual is inspired, then they can find like-minded people and then they can form a group and they can do what they want to do to raise people's consciousness. But the institution has a particular purpose and the institution's primary resources are to be used for that purpose. But the institution is more of an inspirational institution than a legislating institution. So we cannot legislate, you should do this, you should not do this. Rather, we provide the inspiration, then people will take that inspiration at their level. So we are not so much of a, I'll conclude with this point, that we are not so much a our goal is not so much to like preserve some artifacts. The bhakti tradition is not a museum, it is a garden. A museum means, you know, everything was done like this and this is how it is. Museum, everything is kept as it is. But then, you know, what is the practical use of what is there in a museum? A garden means where trees are grown, where fruits are coming, where flowers are coming. So the bhakti tradition is actually a garden. And that means, you know, there are hearts which need to be nourished, which need to blossom and which need to give fruits and flowers. And whatever is required for the nourishing of the heart, that has to be done. Thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada ki, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Jai Gaur Premanande. Hare Krishna.
I would.